We'll turn in Bibles to Romans in the 4th chapter. We want to finish reading it. We'll begin in verse 22 and go through 25. Last week, we looked at the analysis of Abraham's faith, looked at some depths of his faith and examined it. This week, we'll look at the answer to Abraham's faith and the application of Abraham's faith as it applies to us as well as to him and to everybody else concerning Abraham. So in verse 22, chapter 4, he says, "And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." And so we see the application in that last part and rejoice not only in Abraham's being delivered and all those that were delivered then, but now he talks about salvation concerning us. Trusting in the true and living God is the only way of salvation. We've talked about works and versus faith and grace, that works would condemn a man, not save a man. The majority of people were under the influence of false teachings at this particular time, and so we see how Abraham or how Paul has meticulously worked through this letter to make sure that they understand that salvation is by grace and not by works. So we finally got to that part, and now he talks about this faith that he's talking about and examines it. So the first thing he looks at is that one verse, "Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness," talking about Abraham. And this is the answer to Abraham's faith. He said the heart of this entire passage, in fact of the whole chapter, is that in response to Abraham's faith, God graciously reckoned it to him all as righteousness. In his sinful flesh, Abraham was totally unable to meet God's standard of perfect righteousness. But the good news of salvation, the gospel of God, according to Romans 1:1, is that the Lord will take the faith that he himself has enabled a person to possess and count that faith as divine righteousness on the believing sinner's behalf. It is not that faith merits salvation, but that faith accepts salvation from God's gracious hand. Through that acceptance comes the righteousness that only God can impart. And that sounds real confusing if you read it all together. But he's just defining that the faith didn't come from man, it came from God. When he says that's his righteousness, he's talking about because God has given them faith, they've now exercised that faith, and now they're really putting on, as it were, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not, in fact, not just the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but possessing it as their own. So that's a personal righteousness. They call it his righteousness now. And all the time it's God that's the center of all this, God that gets the glory. And as we read that, we always know if we're getting off the trail, if we're giving glory to man somewhat, we've missed the path. We got to come back and line it back up to see that this is God's work. And if God says, it's my righteousness, then I know why he's saying that. It's because it's gone through from him, through Jesus Christ, back to me, Christ covering me. And because Christ is covering me, I can call that my righteousness now. So I can stand righteous before a holy God. I can stand justified before a holy God. I can glorify a holy God now that I've been made complete through Jesus Christ only because God has allowed it to be so. And that's how we look at that. And a lot of people look at it different. They think that there's a little faith in man and all it has to do is be flamed up or matched the right way or pushed and prodded and suddenly springs up and he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is there's nothing there to work with to spring up. There's not a spark there. Man doesn't have a spiritual faith. He's dead. He's got a dead faith and he needs a live faith. The only way he's going to get a live faith is through Almighty God. God said that's a gift that he gives. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that. Now the application of Abraham's faith. This is the last part of this chapter, and then we'll be going to chapter 5. This is 4, verse 23 and 25. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also. We begin to rejoice when we hear this. To whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So now we see the application. How was that the application of Abraham's faith, even as it applies to us? He said the marvelous thing about Abraham's faith being reckoned as righteousness is that the same divine principle applies to every person who trusts in God's Son. The Holy Spirit inspired that truth to be written for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, just as it was for Abraham. No part of Scripture was given only for the time in which it was written. That's an important statement. Even when we read the Old Testament, and Brother Lamar has been reading through the Bible, well, that's not just written for that time. That's written for our understanding. He is explaining the history of Israel and Judah and the wickedness that was there and even the goodness. Every now and then we'd see a man like Josiah raise up and do marvelous works. But very rare would you see that. But we need to know that because we need to know the pitfalls, what made them go off the path, what were they chasing after. We need to understand all those kind of things. So when we read that scripture, we can't just say that the Old Testament or that even parts of the New Testament, that's just for them way back yonder. We don't have to worry about that. Yes, we do. It's the whole Word of God. It's the Old Testament and the New, and we need to understand it all as much as we possibly can. He said the psalmist declares, and here's one scripture that says that, for God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So you see, it's a generational thing all the way down. Even to those that have not yet been born, this is supposed to be spoken to and talked to. Paul expresses the same truth later in the book of Romans. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope, according to Romans 15:4. The story of Abraham and of his faith is important to us today because men are now saved on exactly the same basis on which Abraham was saved, trusting in the true and living God. Even the sacrificial work of Jesus was the provision for Abraham's sin by which God saved him. Men today have much greater divine revelation than Abraham had. During his lifetime and for many centuries afterwards, there was no written word of God. Yet Jesus declared categorically to the disbelieving Jewish leaders that Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it and was glad. You can't get any more factual than that. That's Jesus Christ telling what Abraham saw. Although he didn't have the written word of God, he had the word of God in his heart. And so he saw Christ and he was saved. He had faith in God. So we see the same things. Although he didn't see it as clear as we see it, he was saved the same way by faith. And so we have to understand and know that there's not two or three different salvations out there. from the human side, the key phrase of Romans 4:24 is who believe in him. Faith is the necessary condition for salvation. You can't have a faithless salvation. You can't just sit here and hear the word of God and hear how salvation is and hear this is salvation by faith and that the elect of God are all going to be saved and hear just a bunch of that and go away thinking that you're that person. It has to be applied. Faith in Christ, trust in God, has to be a personal thing that comes up with you. It's a necessary condition. You can't have salvation without it, no matter what people may say. There's some that teach that, whether they really knowingly know they teach that or not. They do. But it's not true. We can sit here all day long and hear, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. But if I'm not saved, I'm not saved. Amen. If I haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if I haven't realized that I'm a sinner and that I'm going to hell and that I need saving and that Christ is going to be my Savior, I'll never be saved if I don't place my trust and faith in him. Amen. It's just as simple as that. And so it's a necessary condition for salvation. As the 11th chapter of Hebrews makes clear, the only persons who have ever been received by God are those who have received him by faith. If you just flip over to Hebrews in the first chapter, we call that the faith chapter. And just read a few scriptures from that. I'm not going to read all the way through it, but it talks about faith a good bit. Beginning in the first verse, it explains, it gives the definition of faith. He said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead yet still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How would you like to please God so much that he just takes you without dying? Only man I know of that happened to. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. It's not a lazy man's faith. It's a faith that's real, that's godly, that's spiritual, that's motivating, that moves us to want to know more about the Savior that has saved our soul. It's not one that's just a flip-floppy little thing. It just works every now and then like a magic wand. That's a fake faith. That's not what faith is. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child which she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead was born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And it goes on and tells all those that lived and died in faith, of the same faith that we have if we're truly the children of the living God. The same faith. He said, if despite his limitation, a limited revelation, Abraham could anticipate the Savior and believe that God could raise the dead, how much more reason do men today have to believe that the Father did indeed raise Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, in order that those who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life, according to John 3:16. Jesus was delivered up because of our transgressions and was delivered because of our justification. The word delivered up, the phrase delivered up, was a judicial term referring to the commitment of a criminal to his punishment. Jesus Christ was delivered up to serve the sentence of death that was our transgressions deserve, that our transgressions deserve. And he was raised up to provide the justification before God that we could never attain in our own power or merit. The great 19th century theologian Charles Hodge wrote, "With a dead Savior, a Savior over whom death had triumphed and held captive, our justification had been forever impossible, as it was necessary that the high priest under the old economy should not only slay the victim at the altar, but carry the blood into the most holy place and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. So it was necessary not only that our great high priest should suffer in the outer court, but that he should pass into heaven to present his righteousness before God for our justification. Both, therefore, as the evidence of the acceptance of his satisfaction on our behalf, and as a necessary step to secure the application of the merits of his sacrifice, the resurrection of Christ was absolutely essential even for our justification." Charles Hodge explaining it implicitly so we understand. Despite his claims of scientific objectivity, modern man has become enthralled by the supernatural and by the prospect of extraterrestrial beings. Eastern mystics, in many forms and degrees, is sweeping the intellectually enlightened world as never before in history. Many men and women of great prominence would not think of making a major decision or taking an extended trip without consulting their horoscopes. This demonstrates that it is not that modern, educated, sophisticated man is beyond belief in the supernatural or the miraculous. It is rather that, like unbelieving men of all ages, he inherently resists the supernatural and miraculous work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For that supernatural, miraculous work to be effective, a person must confess and renounce his transgressions, which is the supreme offense to man's depraved nature. But only by such confession and repentance, which always accompanies true faith, can a person receive the justification, the reckoning of undeserved righteousness to his account that the sacrifice of Christ makes possible. So we get to the end of the fourth chapter, and we have much to rejoice in. We look at that and see some verses there that as we read through them, we rejoice in them somewhat, but as we study them deeper, we realize that it's telling us the way of salvation, that we can only be saved by confessing our sins and repenting, placing our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that only possible because God has given us the faith, God has chosen us out, and enabled us to do such a thing. And what God has started and begun, he said he would finish. And we can rejoice in that and praise his holy name. May God add his blessings to his word for Christ's sake.